The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening, Genesis chapter 49. We will begin with the exegesis of verse 28 this evening. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to deal with any sin in a life. That is, apply the rebound technique, if you've not already done so, with respect to personal sins in your life, so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, that we can be in a state of spirituality, and we can have the ultimate author of Scripture to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of His Word as so intended by God with respect to the study of God's Word. And this is part of study to show ourselves approved without shame in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word, that we take it and we utilize it in our terms of our own application and application. That God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here at the conclusion of the oracles, Jacob disseminated to his 12 sons, our author, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, that which is known as the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He didn't need to be there. He was a prophet. God gave him insight, the exact insight in regards to all these occurrences. But the author here inserts for us a brief editorial or commentary. With respect to this final Bible class, that Jacob engaged in with his family. So looking here at the exegesis, verse 28, the single verse will take individually here. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the common masculine singular noun construct kol, K-O-L, all, or each in the singular. Of these is the demonstrative adjective, both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. Tribes is your common masculine plural construct noun, Sheveth, S-H-E-B-E-T-H. That literally means rod or staff. Tribes, a proper noun, Israel, translated. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. Second clause here, you had the, I forgot the number 12 here, the adjective masculine dual absolute. First you had the number 2, Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-M, followed with the adjective cardinal number for 10, masculine singular, Asar, A-S-A-R, 12 tribes of Israel. And you had the wow conjunction. Then you had the adjective feminine singular Zoth, this, Z-O-T-H, followed with the relative pronoun Asher, A-S-H-E-R, we would say is what, he spoke, translated in the New American Standard, said, is the P-O form of the verb, perfect third masculine singular, Dabar, D-A-B-A-R. He utterly spoke would be the literal translation. Completely spoke. To them, preposition lama with the third masculine plural suffix, his sons. Then you have his father being the one speaking, common masculine singular struct, third masculine plural suffix of his father. When he blessed them, you had the well consecutive, then our verb to bless here, again the PL form, imperfect third masculine singular, Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Them is the sign of direct object, simply with the attached third masculine plural suffix at them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him, which is fine in translation here. You have first the singular, common masculine noun, absolute, our Hebrew word for man is ish, I-S-H, a man, each man, is the idea here. Ish is the man, ishasha is the woman, the feminine ending. Two genders, ish and ishasha, that's it, male and female. I don't care what you want to identify with otherwise. I heard some idiot on there trying to convince people there was 57 different gender identities available. Jeez, there must be a lot of chickens and other types of animal people running around here. But anyway, follow with the relative pronoun is share, A-S-H-E-R, whom. Then the preposition kaf, literally the backwards C in the Hebrew, backwards looking C. Then followed with the common feminine singular noun construct, the cognate of Barak, with the third masculine singular suffix, Baraka, Baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H, where the many of us remember in the old days of the church in Houston, Baraka, where a lot of sound doctrine at one time was being taught. Can't say what it is anymore, but anyway. Then follow with the cognate verb again for blessing, PL, perfect third masculine singular, Barak. Which just as his blessing, Barak, literally he blessed them. Again, the sign of direct object with the third masculine plural suffix. So rereading the verse here, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes, or each of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Each man with his blessing, essentially, is the idea. All right, now it says here, verse 28. One, Moses closes the Bible class with an editorial or commentary here in verse 28. This is the words of our author, his assessment of what has been communicated. Two, his purpose here, why he inserts this here. His purpose is to remove any ambiguity concerning the oracles as to prophetic intent of address, who's involved in the prophecies involved, and anything less than truth, veracity, and God's revelation is exactly as God intended, as God revealed. So the three areas of which one may, in just simply reading each of the oracles, might come away thinking that each oracle is simply intended for each individual. It goes on beyond that. It's just the idea of the Father, what He desires for them, things of that nature. This verse is to strip any of that nonsense. Three, the review here presents three major points for consideration in three clauses here. Three major points for consideration to apply within the context of the dissemination of these oracles. A, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, Kol, Ela, Shebeth, Israel, Shanaim, Asar, in quotes. be, and this is what their father said to them, utterly spoke to them, when he utterly blessed them. Wow, Zoth, Asher, Devar, Lamed, Ah, Wow, Barak, Eth. And then finally see the third quote. He blessed them, everyone, with the blessing appropriate to him. Ish, Asher, Kaf, Baraka, Barak, Eth. End quotes. So for Moses' first assertion is that the 12 brothers are representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. So they represent a newly formed nation. 5, this is the first time in Genesis that Israel is referred to as the 12 tribes. Israel, first, the name came about by divine appointment by God to Jacob as acknowledgement of him having made the maturity adjustment. As we've seen throughout Genesis, when his divinely given name is used of Jacob, it's generally intended to emphasize Jacob's spiritual acuity, spiritual orientation and adjustment in regards to life, versus Jacob simply is designed when that name, his birth name, is designed to simply emphasize his flesh, his person, often associated with the sin nature and that aspect of him. But here, for the first time, we see his name associated with the nation in and of itself, the nation Israel. So there is a dual understanding in regards to the 12 tribes of Israel, as it not only refers to the offspring of Jacob, if that was what you would want to emphasize, the author would have used Jacob. But here, to emphasize and underscore the nation, the burgeoning nation, newly formed nation, now presented for us in the family model of the 12 sons here in Genesis. So 6, he does not say that the tribes are, that they, does not say they are the tribes' founding fathers here. It doesn't use the word of, the father of. The nation, fathers. He does not say they are the tribes' founding fathers, semicolon. Only that they characterize Israel as a nation. They are representative. And hence they characterize through the context of the oracles given to them what the nation can look forward to and represent, and what they represent. So 7, this both physically and or spiritually, as each of the oracles may have emphasized in this descriptive presentation. So the idea here is, 8, the phrasing here binds together the individual brothers with their ancestors, implicating the oracle as relevant to all concerned. The message intended in teaching and whatever prophetic revelation that is given in the oracles is not intended to simply be observed and absorbed by each of the individual brothers, but is for the very purpose for the entire nation in consideration in regards to them as a people, them as the offspring, coming from the 12 sons corporately in a national setting. So the phrasing binds together the brothers, the individual brothers, with their ancestors, their offspring, the tribes, implicating the oracles as relevant to all concerned. So 9, in other words, the oracles are germane to all the tribes. If not prophetically explicit, implicitly by example. While each of the oracles obviously had intentions to address an individual setting of each of these sons, as we saw, such as Judah, the king comes from the Judah, the line of the kings from Judah, etc. Implicitly, this has impact as it concerns every one of them, as it concerns the entire nation. So it's kind of one of those things in regards to doctrine. That, there may be some doctrine, you know, that addresses specifically, for instance, females, deacons, pastors, laymen otherwise, and other aspects. It doesn't mean simply because an individual is addressed that somehow that doctrine doesn't pertain to the entire corporate body. In terms of its function and reason for inclusion in regard to God's revelation given to us. If I'm making myself clear. So the oracles are germane to all the tribes, if not prophetically explicit, implicitly by example. 10, implicit in terms of any implied applications. You might say by application. Implicit by example means that where censure might exist, like judgment will follow like sin. Where blessing exists, like blessing will follow like application. In other words, the censor or condemnation, Simeon and Levi, for example, not controlling their anger trend, their vile conduct towards others in anger, that you don't seek counsel. Jacob's not going to seek counsel with that type of individual, put himself in their advice field in regards to things of life. Well, that's true for everybody. That should be true for anyone who follows the examples of Simeon and Levi compared to those who want to stay adjusted to Bible doctrine in determining their associations in life. See. So implicit by example, again, point 10, means that where censure might exist, like judgment will follow like sin. Reuben lost his rights of primogeniture because of his gross and sexual relationship with his mother, with Jacob's wife. And maybe not his blood mother, but by marriage in the eyes of God. Where blessing exists, example Joseph, like blessing will follow like application. Like blessing will follow like application. 11, this has an impact both the individual tribes and then the nation corporately in orientation to the prophecies. In other words, it's a gluing together, if you will, in one ball of wax, the nation Israel corporately, but obviously it has individual identities that are associated in characterizing the nation in and of itself. Yeah, I changed up my notes on my computer a little bit, what you have in hand. That was, I didn't want to have to run two sets of notes here. So, point 12, in other words, you're just now changing pages. Don't worry, I have bad notes too. So, okay. Jacob told his sons that he would declare, quote, what will befall you all together. In other words, he addresses them as a family, as a family union, and hence as a national union in the days to come. That's the latter days. And we saw in terms of some of the prophecies, etc., that the results of what was prophesied or declared would not find its ultimate conclusion until much later in history. Dan, probably being one of the more later references, as he is associated in likeness to his tribe, associated in likeness to the false prophet. Obviously, when you get into SG3, etc., in regards to Joseph, then you're looking into the eternal state. But in history, in terms of history, that was back in Genesis 49, verse 1, to begin the Bible class. Assemble yourselves together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. So, the course of history, if you will, the destiny of Israel is in part laid out in this Bible class, addressing each of the individual sons of Jacob. So the 12 sons illustrate both physical and spiritual realities that their ancestral tribes can look to for their own orientation to the plan of God for Israel. It's for everyone's edification, for everyone's orientation. To be oriented to the plan of God is what protects us from falling into the footsteps of the spirit of the world, the doctrine of demons, the human viewpoint out there otherwise, seeking to distract us and influence us in making decisions contrary to fulfilling God's plan for our life. And here we are given a relatively brief insight in regards to the destiny, but one that is ample in providing a lot of information that they can be privy to, and those who later on, such as the Exodus under Moses, then the conquest as he pens this book, can look to evaluate and assess the time in which they live and what's going on around them, and to be able to put these things together with them nationally as to their own orientation as a nation or misorientation. Both physically and spiritually. Professionally, we see what, four out of the sons there basically are going to be exceedingly successful. The Jewish race has always been successful in business ever since I've been alive. It ended up making a difference what class of business it almost seems like that they're in. So the 12 sons, point 13, illustrate both physical and spiritual realities that their ancestral tribes can look to for their own orientation to the plan of God for Israel. So you want to follow Reuben's example? You want to follow Simeon and Levi's example? You want to follow the realities of the line of Judah and what that means to the nation corporately? The professional examples of talent, etc., as it will be applied and God blesses the nation. The false prophet scenario, as well as legitimate prophets of the judges. You know, all these things has a direct bearing in regards to the path that the nation will take in its future. So 14, and Moses' second assertion here is that the oracles were the words of Jacob verbatim, when he blessed them. And this is what their father utterly spoke to them, completely spoke to them, would be another way to translate that. When he blessed them. When he completely blessed them. The PL form of the verbs there. So 15, the PL form of the Hebrew verbs davar, said, literally spoke, and barak, he blessed, together emphasize both the manner of speech and speaking and words of blessing being completely expressed. Exactly as God intended. Jacob here, this is a fine example of how a gift of prophecy would work in a Bible class in the Old Testament. Especially with new information to be disseminated in regards to others around them. Jacob's almost dead, but he can still get in fellowship. Believe that. And God, the Holy Spirit, works through him, and he communicated the truth of Bible doctrine, prophesying in terms of Israel's certain aspects of their destiny that they needed to be in tune with at this point in time in their history beginning. And obviously, for years, it would have been handed down through oral tradition. And then finally, when Moses came about, God instructed him, and he put it in written tradition, which that written tradition then started taking over the emphasis of God's revelation to men, to where now in the church age dispensation, after the New Testament canon of Scripture was completed, as the New Testament makes clear, the gift of prophecy ceased. Not permanently, just temporarily. We've been over those verses. The word for stopping or ceasing looks at a temporary stopping. Tongues, it ceases completely, that gift. It won't be necessary to come back online again in the future for the gospel and evangelizing, gospel presentation, evangelizing and teaching. Why? Well, artificial intelligence can interpret languages for us now. We don't need it. Now, you can look it up on the computer. I could have a computer with me, and I could be speaking it in English and put it in whatever language I need to disseminate it in, such as Spanish or whatever. Greek, that language, whatever that is, you know, and it can do it for us, see. So, prophecy, though temporarily ceased, upon the final written book of Revelation, within that era, we're not saying that when John penned that last word, oh, then it all stopped. No, obviously it took time in transition in regards to the church age for these temporary gifts. They needed to continue to function to get the church doctrine as necessary until the written word was otherwise available as a whole to be observed by people around them. But probably not much longer than past the second century. And it's simply God's word that we have and that we rely upon in regards to our own insight and own information that we have for our lives today. We don't need any other instruction. It doesn't mean that God may not intercede on behalf of people. Otherwise, maybe even on a supernatural way. I don't know. I don't question God in regards to these things. But the gifts themselves, these were temporary gifts. Obviously, my gift, I'm constantly amazed. I'm constantly amazed that I'm still alive. But anyway, it's not based on my own mental capacity, which I understand very, very much being me. Some of the insight that we've been able to gain over the years, it has to come from God. I don't have that intelligence. I just do my homework, get in fellowship, and there I go, see. I mean, yeah, I've been trained, but still. I mean, it's about the closest I can come. Prophecy operates still in a passive way. By passive, I mean that the entire book of the Bible is a prophecy. But the gifts that they function now simply translate that and interpret that passive prophecy into an active application for the masses. So, anyway. So, here in the oracles given, Jacob obviously operated under the gift of prophecy. And he spoke exactly as God the Holy Spirit. There's no prophecy made by the energy of man. It's all by this, God the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us that. Peter taught us that. See. Paraphrasing. So the PL form of the Hebrew verbs dabar, point 15, and barak together emphasize both the manner of speech and words of blessing being completely expressed. 16, nothing was left out of Jacob's words in the recording and represents the plan of God accurately. As it was his responsibility, as the gift operated in him, to simply communicate it verbatim as God is placing it in his mind to do so and function under the gift. Well, it's my responsibility to take the written word and to express it in its most complete form as I possibly can. Using my gift, which is a teaching gift essentially. 16, so again, nothing was found of Jacob's words in their recording represent the plan of God accurately. 17, Moses now makes clear that the oracles were indeed blessings. That the oracles were blessings. Whether they condemn the individual for their actions, whether they praise the individual, or simply acknowledge him in terms of his lineage and what it would ultimately produce. It was all considered a blessing bestowed upon them. And that is, as we've already addressed in past classes in this particular section, is by virtue of the fact that the truth is being presented in regards to the people and situations at hand. So, it's blessings by virtue of the truth. That's point 18. This by virtue of the truth that they represented. Darkness, when exposed to light, becomes light. Darkness is blessed by light. As ironic or paradoxical that may seem, that's the reality. Isaiah 65:16 is the verse I've been referring to bring out this principle. Again, look at it one more time here. Because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of what? Of truth. God and his absolute veracity are inseparable. So therefore, anything that God directs towards men in terms of truth is an act of his blessing them in that regards. Shall be blessed by the God of truth, the one who's blessed in the earth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. You want to pass that blessing on, then whatever word you give, you ensure that it's anchored in the truth of Bible doctrine. And you pass on this process of blessing that God is trying to rain upon the earth. And he does. Obviously, its impact and what it accomplishes is dependent upon the type of soil or volition that it falls on. But either way, it doesn't remove the fact that it's still a blessing that's put upon them. Because the former troubles are forgotten because they are hidden from my sight. This recognizes the issue of sin and past failures that we may engage in. When we say the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, we mean it. The power of the truth of Bible doctrine is insurmountable by any opposition. And the power itself brings forth the reality that God is willing to forgive and forget, if you will. The failures and sins of those who will align themselves with the truth otherwise, that adhere to that truth. Is it not Jesus Christ called the Word, Hologos, Gospel of John? First book I did when I came up here. He is the truth, Hologos. And you cannot separate Him. You cannot separate Jesus Christ and the truth of Bible doctrine. He's the embodiment of Bible doctrine. No one has ever been able to keep the law perfectly, but Jesus Christ did. And you would have to be the embodiment of Bible doctrine to be able to do that, to know it, to execute it, applying it, etc. So, obviously, that whole concept, perception, falls under the doctrine and the importance of Bible doctrine. There's this mentality that basically covers the Christian world almost overall anymore, and that what you know about the Bible, how much you know about it, it's not really an issue. Let's just all love Jesus. Let's just all love Jesus. And when you do that, then you make those stupid kinds of decisions of inclusion and embracing those types that God says, no, you stay away from these people. So don't allow that into your assembly and atmosphere of worship of me when they're engaged in activities, etc. You know, as Paul taught in terms of the incestuous Corinthians. So the oracles, whether they censored, condemned, or praised, or simply enlightened as to the future. Like, for instance, we know in terms of prophetic Babylon, which we've identified as our own country. We're not the only ones. Others have seen it clearly. While all the upheaval that we see and the fear mongering that goes on in regards to the economy and things of this nature, that our nation will not collapse monetarily in its existence. It won't need to. It'll collapse with nuclear holocaust instead. So, that's an insight that otherwise, we have really no control over. And by direct application, what bearing does it have? Well, the bearing that it does have is that you can faith rest. That you bring these things to God in prayer, and you draw upon that confidence and reliability of our shepherd, of the rock, the stone of Israel. See, protecting us and guarding us no matter what may go on around us and as the world may try to present it otherwise. Understand, well, we do, a lot of us, and you should understand that in the last days, the impact of false teaching and the satanic influence upon the world will even draw in Christians. Even Christians will be fooled by all of this stuff. And capitulate and find themselves obviously regretting it as they are taken out of the world, sin and death otherwise. At the Bema Seat especially. This is our lifeline. My request for prayer for myself is that God continues to give me the strength to keep my nose in the book. Sometimes it can be a test. I mean, it's the same thing day in, day out, day in, day out, day in. Oh, go to the beach. Okay, I'll be back on it day in, day out. You know. And we all have our own tests in life. I understand that. But on the other time, other end of the coin, I have found nothing in life that I've ever pursued otherwise under fleshly game that was ever any more exhilarating and encouraging and blessing in regards to my life. And that's probably one of the aspects of the path that God took me down in regards to my life, the decisions I made, how He brought it all together. The kid that's hitchhiking all over the country, all of a sudden is a pastor teacher at a just local church on the last day. You go, where'd that come from? Yeah. 19, whether it be a censure, praise or other, and again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm not trying to blow myself up here. I'm hesitant to use other people as examples because I don't want to embarrass people. But anyway, whether it be a censure, praise, or other future reality, point 19, all the brothers were blessed as the reality of God's plan was exposed to them. All the brothers were blessed as the reality of God's plan was exposed to them. The charge given to the pastor is to teach doctrine in the form of reprove, rebuke, encourage, all these things. Doctrine, how it lands on it, it depends upon our own orientation, adjustment to it otherwise. And if it condemns us, it condemns us. But it's a blessing. Again, as I stated a couple of times in the last class, if doctrine doesn't tell us where we're wrong, who's going to do that for us? Well, somebody with doctrine. The rest of the world, the attitude of the world today is a very cavalier attitude. Satan has gained a mass control under Operation Fear Mongering, which that was the whole COVID thing. Oh, look out, everybody's going to die. Wait till the end of Second Advent, then come talk to me. But anyway. They want to capitulate. The normal, Sunday Christian, all they want is comfort in life. They don't want to be challenged. I saw it over and over and over and was a part of it growing up in the fundamentalist church. Just want to be comfortable. They don't want doctrine slamming them and busting all their little sacred cows. That's why even within the individual denominations, you can move around to different churches and even in the doctrinal circles to a certain degree. And find if you don't like one communicator because they're busting your chops in some area of your life, you go find one that doesn't emphasize that as much or doesn't teach it that way. See. The blessing comes from the truth, the tenacity and strength of positive volition is that it's willing to accept it, come hell or high water, no matter what it may say to us, for the good or for the bad. And if it's something that goes against us, then we recognize it, hey, that's just an area of my life I need to make an adjustment in. See. 20, a reality then individualized. So, point 19 again, these kind of go together here. Whether it be a censure, praise, or other future reality, all the brothers were blessed as the reality of God's plan was exposed to them. 20, a reality then individualized according to their particular state of being and or destiny, via the final clause, having blessed them with the blessing appropriate to him. So the corporate message is broken down into individual parts based on each blessing to the individual. So 21, the emphasis here is that each brother has now, after the oracles are given, has established a reputation that will follow them throughout Israel's history. Our actions have consequences. Blessings have longevity and consequences. Censure has consequences. And each of these things obviously attribute a certain reputation upon each of these individual male parts of Jacob. And it's going to fall on throughout Israel's history forevermore, and obviously since it's recorded in the Bible for all eternity, Reuben will be remembered for his indiscretion, put it mildly. Simeon and Levi will be remembered for tricking the Shechemites and doing their dastardly deed, etc. So, reputation obviously goes a long ways in regards to our identity and what we stand for. And Israel begins with the reputation that is set out forth among these 12 brothers. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the reputation was pretty straightforward. They all three made the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And they were prize contenders. When we got down to the 12 brothers, only one out of 12 is given that accolade. Only one out of 12 is given that accolade. And carried with it forward into Israel's history that reputation. So, 22, each tribe will have embedded with their own reputation corporately, always being associated with the prophecy attributed to their tribal head. Something within their family, familial family tree that they can relate to. That's us, you know, like family reputations throughout history in different categories, you know. Of our society, Hatfield and McCoys, they have this reputation of this conflict between them as families for years. See? Things of that nature. So each of the tribes has to wear this. So that then becomes a challenge for the offspring. What are they going to do in regards to their own reputation in comparison to as it was left to them through heredity? So 23, this colors Israel's history as a nation as one having a mixed reputation. The 12 individual brothers colors Israel's history as a nation as one having a mixed reputation. Example A, rebellion to the plan of God on the one hand, a nation providing salvation on the other. That's Reuben and Simeon and Levi versus Judah. Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, they represent a rebellious arm of the peoples. Judah, he represents their deliverance. He represents their very salvation through his lineage. B, an industrious people on one hand, the mariners, the servants, even though those go the opposite direction, the bakers, etc. So industrial people on one hand, a nation falling into slavery on the other. That was Zebulun versus Issachar. Zebulun compared to Issachar. When you look at these and contrast them, see a judge in righteousness on one hand, exceptionally false prophets on the other. That was represented through the reputation of Dan. Whereas through the judges, we see the application of righteousness through his tribe, through Samson. Then the false prophet is represented through the epitome of the false prophet associated with Antichrist during the period of Daniel's 70th week. D, they represent exceptional talent in the professional world. That's Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. World's elite people. Germany was renowned in regards to hating the Jews because of their elite status and the supposed control that they have over governments and over industry and things of this nature. If you watch any of the history movies, their attitudes and why it was easy to crank up hatred in regards to people who were financially successful otherwise, and then use their misalignment and atrocities at the first advent in regards to the Messiah to get people worked up to hate him. Now, there's a lot of Jews that are bad people. Simeon and Levi did not do a good thing. Reuben did not do a good thing. But it still doesn't dismiss the aspect that whom God bless those who bless his people, God blesses those who curse him, God curses them. And ultimately, they're God's chosen people. So you've got to keep all that in balance. See, the people, the problem with the lukewarm world is they have no real balance of doctrine. It's always basically accepted one way or the other, either through emotionalism, liberality, or whatever. E, a remnant that will produce maximum divine good, that's the 1/12, Joseph. But then there's double blessing off of that. So those who will actually make the maturity adjustment out of the entire peoples as a nation will be the exception. They will be the remnant. When you get down to the end of the tribulational period, is simply the remnant that goes into the millennial period of Jews that are remain alive through the tribulation. Then F, people otherwise prone to reversionism, leading to sin and to death. Ta-da, and with Benjamin. There he was. What an example. So that is, to me, a fairly clear overview of the coloring of the nation Israel as intended through these oracles given to these 12 brothers. It is a general overview of prophetic foresight in regards to what you can expect from Israel. And sure enough, history has validated basically all this. 24, the prophecies truly were blessings as they enlightened this infant nation as to its future destiny, giving all concern and opportunity for orientation of Bible doctrine in their time in history. Again, like I said, the challenge is, do we want to fall like our fathers did? Or do you want to be somebody like the Apostle Paul, the Benjamite, one of the real exceptions to the rule? See, we're not cornered in regards to our heredity, our bloodlines, in regards to what we do with God's plan. This whole idea of environment determining the things of life and people's decisions in regards, while we don't disregard that there's not some influence and impact in that regard, the ultimate determination always comes down to the choice of the individual. Otherwise, how come you can have people come out of the ghetto and be extremely successful in the business world otherwise, while the rest of them run around playing gangster? The doctrine of the blessing began in Genesis 1:22, being referenced 86 times in the book of Genesis. But the final three uses found now in our verse 28. The last time you'll see our term baraka, used in the book of Genesis. And the examples here that closes out these verses, 26. Examples, as we've seen, include A, blessings on creation. That was Genesis 1, 22 and 28, chapter 2, verse 3. B, blessings on right man, right woman, and family, as it came about through Adam and Eve. Genesis 5, 2 and 9, 1 through Noah. C, man bestowing blessing on God in recognition of positive volition in the plan of God. Genesis 9:26, 14:20. D, Abrahamic blessings in light of his positive volition and impact on human history. A reputation, obviously, that lives with him for all eternity. And the impact that it has, one man's application of doctrine, one man's obedience to God's plan, God utilizes him as an avenue, as an agent on his behalf in the plan of God for his people. You never know how God might use your positive volition one way or the other, have an impact upon even the world at large. That was Genesis 12:2 compared to Galatians 3:14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, even beyond his racial identity of the Hebrew people, we are blessed by Abraham as Gentiles today, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Obviously, that all made possible through the person of Christ. E, blessing versus cursing, an attitude towards God's people as God promised would occur, Genesis 12:3. F, blessing bestowed by positive volition on other positive volition, that was Melchizedek, who was not in the line of Christ, but he's used in the book of Hebrews as an example, as a type of Christ. That's pretty cool. A Gentile to Hebrew, blessing upon blessing, if you will. As we associate them with one another, we're blessing to each other. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And we wish the best of blessing, God's blessings, obviously in that regards, for one another. G, a potential blessing can become a curse. Genesis 27, 12. Jacob, this was in Jacob in regards to deceiving his father. He recognized that this whole thing could blow up in his face as he's pursuing this blessing. Obviously, God protected him on this occasion because of his father's volition. And Genesis 27, 12 there. Perhaps my father will fill me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. So, I'll warn one more time in life, if you're waiting on your write-offs of number, be patient. Your blessing may turn into a curse, you never know. As parents can bestow a blessing on their children, as Jacob has to his sons, Genesis 27:30. right, blessings can be stolen by deceit, as Jacob obviously is a perfect example there. Genesis 27, 35 and 36. Obviously, Abraham and Isaac blessing their children. A parental blessing should be a desire of their children. That's all part of Genesis 27, 38 there. When Esau came in, and found out what happened, and he emotionally lost it, and his dad says, "Well, I want to bless you." So, you know, that's just parental affection for their children. Okay, when blessings are stolen, it becomes a source for hostility. Again, the Jacob Esau scenario brings that out. Genesis 27:41. El, to desire the blessing of one believer to be given to another believer, like oriented, the Genesis 28:4. M, using the blessing of God in material abundance as a source for sharing and blessing others, Genesis 33:11. N, blessing by association, Genesis 39:5. Jacob and Laban obviously are examples of that. Joseph is an example of that. Many examples we've had. These are just documented instances for each of my points. A righteous parent will seek to bestow blessing on all children without exception. Jacob just did that. No matter whether it's censure or praise, it was a blessing. That is, P, that blessing is to always be oriented to the truth. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.